So now those who have graduated out of Children's Church are with us now. So hopefully you will enjoy what you hear here. Yeah, let's go do it that way. It is good to be back in the pulpit here. If you missed us on Wednesday night, we had a missionary family here from Africa, which was really great. And they shared what it was like serving over there. It was really great because it wasn't just the husband and wife, but also the kids were able to testify, and it was really good on Wednesday night. But we are here this morning, and I want to share two things. I want to share two stories with you, one from the New Testament and one from the Old Testament. I want to talk to you about choice making. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15. I want to talk about the prodigal son for a moment. We are living in a time that is very, very difficult. Not that we are under persecution, per se. I mean, maybe somewhat, maybe. But more under, I would say, more of a spiritual attack on the family, on Christians themselves. And the world is definitely not helping. It's not going to help, because whatever God tells us to do, many things the world tells us not to do. But in chapter 15, in verse 11, I'm just going to read part of it here. He also said, a man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me in share the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. There is not a family probably here that's not been affected by one of their children running off and doing something crazy. If you do not have children that have run off and did anything crazy, you are the exception today. The world has a big voice, and it says, come out here and have some fun. Come out here and join us. You're missing it. Why are you doing this church thing? Why are you doing all those things? We get bombarded. They get, you know, our children get bombarded on their cell phones and social media on all these things. It is tough to make it as a Christian in this world today and a family, but it's even going to get tougher, so we got to get stronger. Some of you are fighting homosexuality in your own family. Some of you are fighting drug addiction in your family. Some of you are fighting alcoholism in your family. But there's even other things that people are not bringing up. There's also abuse in the family, whether it's mental or it's physical abuse or both of those together, or old skeletons that continue to come back and haunt you in the middle of the night. And people are choosing to run out and do things to try to maybe numb those or take those away. Our children are just running out trying to find out what the world is all about, and the world will eat them up, but they think they got it. They think they got the bull by the horns. And we're a mess. I look around right now and I see 90, I'll pull back a little bit. I'll say 80% of our church has some messy stuff in their family. And I'm pulling back. You say, Lord, I raised up. I can see this father thinking, I've raised him up in the way that you've told me to raise him up. I don't understand it. I brought him into the house of God and we worship. I taught him how to do right and taught him what to do is wrong, and taught him those ways. And we taught him how to respect our elders and how to be kind to one another and love our family and kick in there and help those in the family that are hurting. And then they get up and they become adults. And then sometimes it's even before they're adults, they get out and they do their own thing and they think they're good. They got a better way. And then the next thing we know, they've been arrested. Oh, we have one child that calls up and says, Dad, I'm in jail. I've been drinking and driving. Let me bring in a little bit more as a pastor. Pastor, you got one of your ladies, the resident, down there at the, in the alley by a dumpster with a needle in her arm. I've had that call. You've got one that just walked into a liquor store. And some of you go home and you work through it. Even like today, you'll work through it and you come to the church house trying to get some encouragement and refreshment and get refreshed. And then you get home and you have your dinner, and through the thoughts of the day, you go back to one of your children, that prodigal. And then when you go off to yourself, you have a breakdown. You break down because that person, your loved one, has broken your heart by the choices that they have made. And some of it is not just one child. Sometimes it's two. Sometimes it's three. Sometimes it's all of them. And you go back, what did I do wrong? You begin to wrestle with God. What did I do wrong? And this father didn't go chasing after him, but he went out every day looking and waiting for him to return, knowing that there was going to be damage. If he came home, he knew that there would be damage. And so our hearts break for our children who are on the prodigal highway heading. So we could tell them, but they need to learn it themselves, I guess. Some of us are hardheads, right? Some of them need to head to the pig pen. But it's not only them, it's sometimes it's us. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 21. David is an amazing young man. Chapter 17, he beats and he defeats, and he wins one of the greatest victories in the Old Testament. He destroys Goliath with all the armies. Everybody was fearful of this giant, and this 17-year-old kid goes out and takes down a giant. But there's somebody that's after him. A problem. David's also been anointed. He's going to be king. When that time comes, he is anointed to be the next king. But the king who's in play, King Saul, is hunting him, trying to take him out, trying to kill him. He's very jealous. David's going to make a stupid decision. He's going to do something that puts his life in complete danger. You see, when we let fear as a believer, we make choices. Even as a strong believer, we can make choices. If we go into the emotion, into the flesh, we can make very dangerous decisions. Here it goes. It says, oh, David's running. It says, here he is. He ends up going to Nob, and he talks to the priest there, and he ends up getting back the sword that he had gotten from Goliath. And his last line there says, give it to me. But then it says in verse 10, David fled that day from Saul's presence and went to King Achish of Gath. That was stupid. Have you ever done anything stupid that about put everything into danger? He just went to the enemy that he destroyed their giant just a few chapters ago. He's running. He's so afraid, because when you are in fear, you will make wrong and foolish decisions. So he goes to the enemy. He's more afraid of King Saul than he is of the enemy of the Gath, but he goes into their camp. And verse 11 says, but Achish's servant said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Now I want to remind you, he's not king yet, but the word's already gotten out. This is not how a king acts either. Even an up-and-coming king. He says, don't they sing about him during their dances? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And David took this to heart and became very afraid of the king, Achish of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. He acted like a madman around them, scribbling on the doors of the gates and lay saliva run down his beard. Now he's acting like a crazy man. Because back then, if you were crazy, you were acting like this, people thought maybe you might possess, you got something in you, and nobody wanted to be a part of you. Here's a man that's anointed acting like a crazy man. Here's a man that's anointed slobbering. That's not how a person of God is supposed to act. But he chooses to go down this route because he is put himself in danger. He has chosen to do something that he shouldn't be doing. He goes into the enemy's camp. And he says, look, can't you see this man is crazy? Ashley said to his servants, why did you bring him to me? Do I have such a shortage of crazy people that you brought this one act crazy around me? Is this one going to come into my house? Basically, he's saying, get him out of here. So David left Gath and then took refuge in a cave in Adullam. And there he begins to do some other things. But what am I trying to point out here? What I'm pointing out here is not only is it just sometimes our family members, but we do crazy things as well. Even sometimes the head of the home, the most spiritualist people, do some things that they think they're doing right. We think we're doing it right, but we're not doing it right. Because we're not involving God. We are not involving God. Now back to the prodigal son. He goes out and he begins to spend all of his money on crazy living. How many of you parents have saw your kids spend money and you go, man, that is so stupid. Yeah. That is so stupid. Why are you spending money on that? But you may not say, you don't say anything because as they grow into adults, you can no longer tell them what to do. If they let you, they'll let you speak into their life, but they also can turn you off. So he goes out and he begins to spend all that he has. And then he gets the phone call that many of you parents have gotten. Mom, Dad, got any money I can borrow? Got myself in a mess. I need some money. Now we have to be careful because we're supposed to help our family, but also we need to be careful not to enable. Sometimes we let the love go over sometimes to the moment that we just take care of it and they'll just keep running back because you keep giving back. You keep giving. And what we see here is he goes and he spends it all. But the father's waiting and he says, you know, there comes a moment where he's got to wake up. He wakes up and he begins his journey back home. And he's broken. Because let me tell you, the road to sin always breaks you. Physically and financially and spiritually. Every single time. Think about when you get in trouble, it costs you lots of money to get out of it. You lose things physically, and then you turn around and spiritually you have an opportunity to get it right. But even some people still don't want it. People can go through the same problems time after time and still don't get it right. Why? Because if it's not right spiritually, it's never going to be right. It has to get right with God. You can get right with your spouse, you can get right with your family, you can get right with everybody. But if you don't get right with God, you're not right. Just going to say it. You're not right because this is his world, not your wife's world, not your husband's world, not my world. This is his world. And the world is saying, do it my way, but God is saying, no, there's a better way. And God has a lot of grace and a lot of mercy that many of us have had. And some of it isn't just that the parent, listen, some of it isn't that the kids are on the prodigal road or down in the pig pen. Sometimes it's the parents who are in the pig pen. Sometimes it's the parents who are in the pig pen. And sometimes the whole family is in the pig pen. And a whole lot of mess is happening. People get molested in families. People lie about family members. There's a whole lot of things. People do drugs with their family members. Oh boy, you're an adult now. Let's pop a beer. Let's go. His father was an alcoholic, and his father was an alcoholic, and you just opened the door and said, come on, bud, you're going to be an alcoholic like the rest of us. Now we can, now, and then just like yesterday, I'm hearing this, and I go down here, and I just, even in this neighborhood, I took a little walk, and here I see people just dropping that F-bomb in front of 3- and 4-year-olds, and you think you're going to tell them to stop when they're 10? It's already been ingrained into them. No respect for one another. Screaming and yelling. This world is a, I'm just telling you, this world's a mess. But I'm thankful that we have Jesus Christ. We have His Word that we can go to. And we know that this prodigal son did come up to his father. And his father, he ends up grabbing him and they end up giving this big embrace. Really no words needed to be spoken at that time. Because sometimes just visual speaks a lot. David was in the, he had to go, God saved him from that mess. He was over there. God just brought it, he got him out of there. God got him out of there. No man of God, no woman of God needs to act like a crazy person in the enemy's camp. He was anointed to be king, a awesome warrior in battle. David was a called, specifically called individual. And he ran to the enemy's camp. And God pulled him out. And it's in Psalms 34 is where we see what happens. And I think it can relate to all of us. What do you do when you wake up and your son tells you, I think I'm a homosexual? Or your daughter says, I think I'm a lesbian. Or, Mom, I've been stealing money from you for the last year. Dad, I've been drinking out of your liquor bar. I've not been going to school. I've been going to the park. I've been partying, and I've not been going to school every day like you think I have. I'm failing out of college because I just chose to party and not do my studies. I think I have a problem. I discipline my kids too hard and I lose control. Honey, I had an affair. Let me tell you, all these things I've said, I've heard them all. We are a broken people. And David comes to a place, we can come to this place with him in chapter 34, where he says in verse 1, I will praise the Lord at all times. It's in that place of brokenness sometimes is where we get ourselves right with God. He says, I will praise the Lord at all times. He knows what He has just done. This piece is about Him. When He was acting foolishly and insane. He knows that God rescued him. Fear came upon him when he was in that camp. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim Yahweh's greatness with me. Let us exalt or magnify His name. He brings Jesus back into the front. If you got a problem you're facing, start putting Jesus in front of it. It'll filter a lot that needs to be filtered. And it will be done right if you do it and you put Christ in it. But this is what he says. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. I sought the Lord and he answered me. That's what some of us need to do. We need to get to that place, whether we are like David, stepping into an area we shouldn't be stepping into, or we're waiting in the home, waiting for one of our prodigal children to come home. Whether it is whatever part of the family that you're in, you need to seek the Lord. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from my tears. You know, the Lord has a way of breaking a person down. You know how He does it? He just steps aside. And He lets you wander in the mess. And the mess will take you over like a flood. And then you end up calling out on the Lord. And you say, Lord, I can't handle this. I can't go through this. Can I remind you that sometimes we get to a place even when we lose a loved one. Sometimes it takes longer for some people to go through a loss of a loved one than others. Be patient. Sometimes even with the divorce, it takes a while. Sometimes it takes a few years for people to try to find out what the new norm is for them. Oh, when people come out of an addiction or people come out of a homosexual lifestyle or another sin, whatever it may be, or maybe it is just that just being away from God, living the rambunctious, sinful life, it takes a minute for change sometimes to actually get to where it needs to go. But it doesn't help when we keep bombarding it and keep pointing and poking the sore spot. Verse 6 says this. The poor man cried, as seeing himself, the poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all of his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear the Lord, fear Him, and rescues him. It's what we do as Christians when we're in trouble. We get to that place where we just cry out to God. Listen, you can't fix your children. If you could, you already have done it. You can't get out of the sin you're in, because if you could, you would already have done it. You can't fix your brother. You can't fix your sister. You can't fix your mom, your dad, your grandparents. You can't fix your children. You can't fix them on your own. You've got to get right with God. First you do before you try to help everybody else. And if you are the leader of the family, you need to get before God and begin to pray for your children, even asking for forgiveness of sin for them, because you were the leader of the family. Go back and read Job 1 and 2. I try to do that on a regular basis. No matter what's going on in my family, I try to pray for them. And it's hard sometimes. It's hard. If you say something about alcohol, or you say something about drugs, it's fine. But if you say something about homosexuality, people get offended. Listen, and they'll say, you hate people. No, we don't hate people. I don't hate people. There's a few out there that speak in an arrogant and an evil way. But we don't hate people. We love people. I have some family members living in that lifestyle. I love them. But there's a distance between them and us. They chose to do that. And then they take you off your Facebook because they think you're a hater. Let me tell you, it isn't that homosexuality sends someone to sin. It's sin. It does a relationship with Jesus Christ. Without a relationship with Jesus Christ, without sin sends people. Not one particular sin sends people to hell. It's just sin. When you start going around picking sins, then you're going to find yourself in trouble. But some sins are a little harder to work through. Takes a little more time. Takes a lot more prayer. Takes a lot more patience and more grace. What you'll find out as a Christian, as you grow as a more mature Christian, what you will find out, the less you talk to them and about what they're doing wrong, and the more you talk to God, you'll find that that works a lot better. The immature Christian will continue to keep beating on the person, keep beating on the person, and keep beating Jesus down their throat, and it doesn't work. It's getting in the closet praying for that person over and over and over until you hang on to his ankles like Jacob. You hang in and you wrestle and you say, I'm not letting go. Bless me. And this is my blessing. Help my son. Help my daughter. Get them out of that place. And he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How many of you know the Lord has taken you out of a bad place in life? Come on now, give God some praise. Somebody. Happy is the man who has taken refuge in him. Praise Jesus, you are not the same person you used to be when you were living in that sin and you came to Jesus. Amen. And now because you know that, you see your own family members falling into that, and it breaks your heart because you know where they are going. And you know what it costs. And that cost is expensive. But then he goes down to verse 15. The eyes of the Lord. Now this is what I love. I love this part about this chapter. Where's God in all of this? Because we're the ones feeling the pain. We're the ones seeing the pain. We're the ones with the broken heart. We're the ones crying out. We're the ones calling out. We're the ones that seeing that little daughter, that little son that we grew up and we love and said, we're going to be the best buddies forever. And then they chose to do a life a different way. And they even might even be disrespectful to you. Where is God in all of this? Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. This is why you have to make sure yourself is right before you get all up in somebody else's business, even in your own family's business. You need to make sure your heart's right with God. And so you can get on the knees before him, pleading your own sin, and then begin to start to plead your family's sin. It's going to take some work now. The way the world is, it's going to take some work. And you're going to have to learn to forgive a lot more than how we forgive. We say we forgive people, but we hold grudges. And we need to stop doing that. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. That's what he says. His eyes are open. Let's say that. On the righteous. God is watching. And his ears are open to their cry for help. And God is listening. But to who? The righteous. Those in the pig pen he's not listening to. Unless they say, Lord, help me. And it won't be help me with my bills, help me with my medicine, help me with all these things. No, it will be, Lord, help me. I need you. And then that person over there has a person over here, one or two, or a husband. They're praying over here, trying to be the people they're called to be. And they're praying all the time for that loved one down there. You don't stop praying. It may take 10, 20, 30 years. And unfortunately, but prayerfully, it may be needed to be handed off to the next family member because that's how hard it is down there. You got to keep praying until it breaks. If it's that important, you don't quit. And I want to tell you, nothing is important as family. You think family would be enough? You think family would be enough? But a whiskey bottle of Jack has drawn a lot of people away from family. Has got in between love and family. And so has drugs. And so has individuals who can't control their sexual desires and they're always running out and being with someone else in a marriage. And let me tell you, you don't have to do that physically. You can do that even on your phone. But the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry for help. And then he says, the face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil. Didn't I just tell you that? Until they call on the Lord. Okay? To erase all memory of them from the earth. But then he goes in verse 17. The righteous cry out. That's what we do. We cry out, Lord, we need you. I need you. My family needs you. And the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. You know, anybody know about the Old Testament? You know, sometimes God would put something down on someone, but he would say, because I love you, because of what you did, I'm not going to do it on your in your time, in your lifespan. I'm going to allow that to happen in the next lifespan. And verse 18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. Let me tell you, brokenheartedness. That's when you, as a mother or a father, you ain't got nothing left. You're about to your wit's end. You're broken now. You can't get through it. You just don't know what to do. You got a family member you just want to go up there and grab their shoulders and shake them. But as angry as you are, you'd probably shake them to death, because you're that upset. Let me tell you, the more closer it comes to you, which would be your family, it could be your siblings, all that, but the closer as a parent, the closer it's your kids and your spouse. That's in like your inner circle. And when something is wrong with your inner circle, then you got a problem. And you can't wish it away. You can't buy it away. You have to pray. And you have to get right with God. Even if the whole family is not right with God, you got to get right with God. They don't want to go to church, you got to get right. You got to get right with God. Because you're in this not for yourself. You see things that they don't see. You see, there is something about the righteous, and it doesn't mean we're not talking about self-righteousness. We're talking about righteous. There is something that you see when you're walking with God. You can see some things different than the rest, even other believers can if they're not walking right with God. You can see, God gives you eyes to see that others can't see. I'm not talking about spiritual beings. I'm talking about things. Things that are happening. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them and delivers them from all their troubles. And the Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. God saves those who are crushed in the spirit. Total brokenness. So not only are the person in the prodigal pen is broken, but also the Christian over here is broken. But there's a different type of brokenness. The one over here that's in righteousness is broken because of what's going on over there. But it's in their inner circle maybe. But it is this. It is that they have a hope that they are not calling to. They have a hope, and that's what we're doing over here, trying to pray to the only hope we know of, and that is Jesus Christ. They're looking at a different hope, in a bottle, and a drug, another relationship, another relationship, another relationship, another relationship. You get in a bunch of relationships, you need to look in the mirror, because relationships is probably your problem. You might not be the best person to date. You might not be the best person to marry. You might not be the best person you think you are. And you may be beautiful, but what's on the inside is what really comes out. And some beautiful people can be really ugly and nasty. But he says the Lord is near them, brokenhearted, and he saves those that are crushed in spirit. But he says, here he goes. This is the hard part. Many adversities come to the one who is righteous. So the ones who are righteous, right, the ones who are walking in Christ's life, there are going to be adversities that's going to happen. It's just going to happen. Because you're trying to live different than the world. You're trying to talk different than the world, but you have to live in the world. You go to work, you're in business, you do those things. Your mouth don't need to be the same as theirs. We don't drop the F-bomb. We don't drop those. We don't drop all the swearing. We don't do that. We don't talk like that. We're not supposed to, but we do. Some of us do it more than others. But well, you know what the difference is? The Holy Spirit convicts us. And you know when you say it, if you have the Holy Spirit, this is one way you can tell you if you're a believer or not. If you swear all the time, you do that, and it don't bother you, you don't feel a conviction, you need to look and see if you're saved or not. Many adversities come to those who is righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. That means, God, if you stay on this side and you keep working out, and it doesn't mean you're perfect. You still got your flaws, but you keep going back to Jesus. You keep Jesus in your daily life. You're working out that salvation. You're living for Christ. You're still going to screw up. You're still going to mess up. You're still going to sin, but you're working it out. And you're a person that goes to the Lord, Lord, forgive me. I screwed up. Help me through this. But what it is you have an open conversation with God every day. Over there, it's, well, I got saved when I was 10. I have my own feelings about God. I have my own thoughts about God. Let me tell you about your own thoughts and feelings. They will take you astray just like they took you astray from the family. God's not interested in your thoughts. He wants you to know His thoughts. Amen? Because your thoughts are the evil side, and the evil side will always lead you. You notice every thought over here is always leading us away from Christ, where God's thoughts are always leading us toward Christ. And we want our family the way it needs to be, right? Back with Christ. So adversities are going to come to all of us that are walking. Or sometimes you're going to say, man, the hits just keep on coming. They just keep on coming. Come on, give me another one. We get like that sometimes. Or maybe it's just me. And I said, whoa, come on, Lord, what's going on? You know what, though? Sometimes you calm down, you cool down, and you go, this is exactly what the Lord wants. Get into the prayer. Start talking. You're getting real sometimes in the prayer, and you're not just doing that drive-through prayer. You're really talking to God, and sometimes God knows you're upset. He knows you're angry, and you just kind of spill out your guts, and you just throw it out. And I'm telling you, sometimes that's when you're really talking to God, not trying to use big words, not trying to cover everything, but you're really being open to God with all your heart. And then that's when the communication's really working. Because when you pray, you really don't know what to pray. It's just coming out. But when you go in there and you fake it, oh, Lord, be with this, be with that, be with that. We all do that. But when it comes to these kind of moments, we need to have short prayers. We need those kind of things. But when it comes to these moments, we need to be real. We need to be really, really real. And most of the time before God works on that, He's going to work on this, on you first. Because He's got to see you. Let me put something out here you all need to know. He loves this person more than you do. So if you're down here praying all this anguish and you're getting on your knees and you're crying and your pillows are soft and wet every night, let me tell you, He's already down here. But sometimes He's wanting you to get off your own bandwagon and quit thinking that you have got it all together and quit picking out one sin and thinking that you are this person who is doing this and you need to be doing this and forget this for a moment. And sometimes, God, just say this, God, I'm going to let you have that today. I'm going to take my hands off today. I'm going to pray for me because I'm angry, I'm upset, I might even be mad at you. Work on me. I promise you, God's got this. But you say sometimes people drink and drive and get killed in accidents. There's overdoses. There's others are down here because their kids didn't do anything. Got a 12-year-old that's got cancer. Well, I don't understand that. Let me tell you. God's got that. Let's quit trying to fit God into our world and let's get into what He has. We're not going to understand everything down here. I never forget you were down there too. But here's the difference. You don't need to be staying down there. You have no business living down there. And He finishes up. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of His servants, and all who take refuge in Him will not be punished. I want to remind you of this. We're not being punished every time one of our children goes astray. I just want to throw that out. But I really want to remind you that God rescues people. And if you're a believer today, just like He rescued you, He'll rescue them. This is where your faith has to be. And sometimes there's going to be missing pieces of the puzzle. You ever done a 1,000-piece puzzle? And you're one of those people that you can't find the last piece, and you don't care about the rest of the puzzle until you find that last piece because it's not finished? God takes a lot of pieces out of your puzzle box. Because that's where we have to trust Him with what the picture looks like. Because your faith needs to grow. And you can say, my faith is running thin and my patience is running thin. Of course it is. Your heart's hurting. You're broken. You say, I've raised my kids the best I could. Let me tell you, God knows that. God knows that. Your faith in God is important to you today. Keep using it. Don't just harbor it. Use it. Call out to God. It's that moment. It's you and Him at a crossroads. Let me tell you, you can't drag them out of the pig pen, but you can take their name, put it right in front of you, and you say, God, today, I've got somebody that I'm broken over. Father, we're getting ready to make this move to open up this altar. Lord, I believe there's probably not a person that's not affected by someone in their family that is astray, living in the pig pen, or maybe even they're in the pig pen themselves and working their way through. I pray for that. But I know there's others that are just praying every day for your help. I lift up to you today that they not lose their faith, but they hold on to the promises that you have here in Psalms 34. As we open up this altar, may your will be done in each one of our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Let's